About any of you could preach this morning. Y'all about convinced me with your singing that you believe He lives. Amen? I want you to know that I am absolutely convinced that He lives. And Jan, y'all won't need another set for next week. It'll be just fine. Really. Turn in your Bibles to Romans, the 8th chapter. It's not very far from 1 Corinthians back to Romans 8. Because this is, there was a verse up there, and y'all know how well I do with remembering songs and things such as that. But, whose love's not going to fail? God's love's not going to fail. Our love will fail. Our love will grow cold. God's love for you will not fail. And I want you to come back next week, because this week we're looking at the doctrine of the resurrection. And next week we're going to talk about living in anticipation of His resurrection and His coming again. Are you with me? Living in anticipation that not only He's been resurrected, but He's coming again. Amen? All right, so look at Romans 8:34. This began in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, y'all say with me, who can be against me? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Listen to me, this is next week. He's going to give you power over all your enemies. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is condemned? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For it is written, for our sake He will be killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. He's not going to forget us. His love will not fail to do what He purposes to accomplish. So 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And I'm going to begin to read in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And here's the worst part, you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope for this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Then it is coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under His feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that He is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. For the first time ever in reading and studying this passage this week, when I read that about bad company corrupts good morals, you know how we use that hanging around bad people corrupts our character, and that's true. But the context of this really is that there were people in the church that had began to teach that the resurrection of Christ was not true. And if you hang around those people who believe bad doctrine, listen to me carefully, you will embrace bad doctrine. So what's going on here in 1 Corinthians 15? Paul had become very concerned about the life of the members of the church at Corinth. You got your outline. It's in your bulletin. It's got all the scripture there. I don't think you'll have to look for anything else. He was in particular concerned about the actions and the life that the church at Corinth was living. They weren't living a godly life. He was concerned about their behavior. I'm telling you, believing in the absolute physical resurrection of Christ will change how you live. Things were happening that were wrong. For instance, we know there was abuse of the communion service, with some people eating too much and drinking too much. There was also trouble concerning meats offered to idols. And the whole question of sex and divisions and schism was rampant in the church. Kind of sound like the church today. Now, the apostle was concerned about these matters, and not only from a theological standpoint, but particularly, listen, because our theological training and beliefs and our doctrine has an effect upon the daily life of individuals and the church. What you believe affects how you act. In the same way, he was concerned for them over this question of the resurrection because certain people had been teaching them a false doctrine about the resurrection. They were stripping the idea of the resurrection of our Lord of its true meaning and significance. And the Apostle Paul was concerned about this. So the gospel of the New Testament, the message of the Christian church from the beginning, listen carefully, is one that's based on the literal, physical resurrection of the Son of God from the grave. Christianity has always believed in the physical resurrection of Christ. And so must we today. Amen. Our faith is based upon, listen, an empty tomb. An empty cross and an empty tomb. Today we're going to look at the physical resurrection proving that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. We're going to look that his resurrection proves that he was in fact sent into the world by the Lord to do a specific work. Y'all know what that was? To seek and to save that which was lost. And you know what the message is going to prove today? Listen to me. It's going to prove that God has overcome every enemy that's ever opposed him, ever opposed God, or every enemy that will ever oppose us, he has the power to overcome that enemy. We need to begin to believe that. Even the enemies that come against us, God has overcome. The first fruits of the overcomer. We're also going to ask this question. Considering the fact that I believe that Jesus is not on the cross, not in the tomb, but that he is alive and is coming back, the question that begs to be asked is this: how am I to live my life in anticipation of facing him someday? Because I want to tell you, everybody's going to face him. Christians and non-Christians. 1 Corinthians 15, 29 through 32. You have it in your notes. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead were not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Okay, so we know that the doctrine of the Christian church then did not teach us being baptized for the dead. So he's not talking about people being baptized for the dead, thinking in some way that that might benefit them. That was what was being taught. That's what some sects were teaching. But let me tell you what he is talking about. This is what I believe he was talking about. This is what I believe this scripture was teaching. There are always people in the church that have just come to faith. They're just grasping that Christ has died on the cross. They're just grasping that Christ has come to save them their sins. They're just beginning to understand this. And people back then were called catechumens. Okay? They were people who were studying to become believers. And so what Paul's teaching here is, during that time, if these people who normally would not have been baptized yet, because they were not yet firm in their beliefs and faith, if they should become deathly ill, they would go ahead and baptize them as a testimony of their faith. I believe that's an explanation of this. Paul would not ever teach a false doctrine to prove any point. And Paul did not believe in the baptism of the dead. You can throw that out. He's not literally talking about people still alive being baptized for the dead. And I believe the best explanation that I can find is people who were studying to become believers, not hardly yet ready to be baptized, who were deathly ill, they would go ahead and baptize them as a testimony of their faith. Now, if you can do better with that, I'd be glad to give you all the time you want to convince me of what you believe. Verse 30, Paul says, why are we in danger every hour about what we're preaching and teaching? Y'all know what I'm talking about? These people were threatened daily. Well, if I'm being threatened daily and Christ is not really resurrected, why am I doing this? Verse 31, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Listen, why are we doing any of this if Christ really is not risen? Because you know what that means? That if he's not risen, we're going to die and it's over with. That makes us just like the animals. It makes us just like all other creation that was born without a soul. And we're not like them. We've been proving that in our Genesis class. Listen to me. This is a critical point. Paul is emphasizing from a practical standpoint. The importance of this emerges as we see the effect of wrong doctrine upon our daily life and living. If we don't believe that he's been resurrected, and we will be resurrected one day and be face to face with him, it will not have the proper effect on our daily living that it should have. Y'all understand what I'm telling you? Not just the lost will face Jesus at judgment. Saved people will face Jesus at judgment, and not before Him for their sins, but to give an account of the life they lived. Everybody is going to face Jesus Christ. The veil will be removed, and we'll see Him. So, notice this argument. If He is not resurrected, why are we doing these things? Baptizing those that are about to die. Why are we putting our life in jeopardy every hour? Why are we risking our life? Why are we doing any of this if we're just going to die and not be resurrected? And He is exactly right. So let me tell you this. Paul says, let there be no mistake about all this. What a man believes does matter. And what a man believes in detail about what happened with the resurrection and the end time affects how a man will live. What you believe, doctrine is important. I hear every day about churches that people are going to that have no doctrine. Nothing to guide them. And let me tell you, it's true in the church today. Just as true in the church today as when Paul wrote these words. What a man ultimately believes is going to determine the life he lives. A man who is loose in doctrine eventually becomes loose in his life and behavior. If you have no doctrine, if you have no foundational beliefs, you will become a person who is loose in your living. You cannot separate these things. Doctrine and conduct are indissolubly linked. They're like this, cannot be torn apart. That's why the apostle writes this chapter. And he fights as he does for the truth of the doctrine of the resurrection. Now, let's see how all this works out in the next few minutes. Why must we believe in the New Testament doctrine of the literal, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ? Number one, the first thing is that this resurrection, above everything else, proves that Jesus of Nazareth is the eternal Son of God. He is God come in the flesh. I just began to study this morning, a month's study or so, on the deity of Christ. Christ is God come in the flesh. Christ is God among us. Look at Romans 1:4. It's in your scripture. And at His resurrection, and was declared to be what? The Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. And how was He proved to be this? How He's declared to be the Son of God? By His resurrection from the dead. That's what the Scripture says. Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what finally convinced those disciples that denied Him and one hung himself? Didn't have another chance, did he? And all the rest of them who run and hid, all of those disciples, you know what finally convinced them? That He was the eternal Son of God? He is risen. He is physically alive. They put their hands on Him. They put their eyes upon Him. They witnessed the fact that He is no longer dead, no longer in the tomb, but He's alive. That's what convinced them to go on for the cause. These 12 were in absolute shambles. The ones that didn't deny Him, they just ran and hid. You know, they were dejected. Why? Because this Messiah that they had put their hopes upon was dead and had been buried. Wonder how we would have reacted. Just like they did, if not worse. But it was when they knew He had risen that they knew, hey, this guy was the Son of God. He was God come in the flesh. The resurrection is the final, ultimate proof of the unique deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. It's the ultimate certainty of the fact that He is indeed the only begotten of the Son. Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. Number two, it proves that He was in fact sent into the world by the Lord to do a certain work. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And here by the resurrection, He proves that He's done the work and completed it. Now listen closely. Romans 4:25. It says, "Who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." So, it had to be both. He died for our trespasses, but when He was raised, he brought our justification. He made us right with God, not only in His death, but also in His resurrection. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ had not literally risen physically from the grave, listen to me, those disciples would still be in shambles, for one. Listen to me. If Jesus Christ has not literally risen physically to the grave, we could never be convinced today that He finished the job God sent Him to do. Oh, we know He said on the cross, "It's finished." It's finished, and He yet died, and He's still in the tomb. Would there not have been some doubt in our minds? Now think about that. And what was the work that Christ came to do? Y'all look at me. He came to satisfy the demands of the law. And the law of God demands that the punishment for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Somebody had to pay our penalty. And if Christ didn't pay our penalty, we're going to have to pay it ourselves. He died for our sins. We must not only be certain that He's died, but that He has finished dying. Listen, and there's no longer death. There's no longer the eternal death for Him or His people. We were singing that song, and I'd read a sermon this week from Charles Spurgeon. And he said, you know, it would be a glorious thing to be here when Christ returns. But he said, hey, I want it to happen with me just like it happened with Him. I want to die. I want to be put in the grave. And one day I want to be resurrected. I want to be like Christ. That's Charles Spurgeon. Amen. Only him would think that way. Christ answered the ultimate demands of the law. He has not only answered the demands of the law, but He's met all the ultimate demands of God Himself. The argument of the New Testament is that when God raised His Son from the dead, He was proclaiming to the whole world, y'all listen to this, I am satisfied with the payment, and I am completely satisfied with the work of Christ on behalf of my people. I am satisfied. Now, how would we have known that if He was still in the tomb? I'm satisfied with the work He has done. He has done everything. Listen, Christ has fulfilled every law. He has risen. I am satisfied with Him. He's finished the work, and His resurrection proves that God is satisfied. Number three, not only that, but the resurrection proved that He had conquered every enemy that was opposed to Him, to God and to us. I want you to get that now. He has overcome all of His enemies. Somebody say amen. And all of our enemies. We got to do some believing, don't we? We got to have some faith, don't we? He satisfied the law and conquered death and the grave. The grave has, it has, listen, we should not fear the grave anymore. I read this week that while Christ was there, His beaten, torn physical body was resting. And our bodies in that grave are just, our souls are just going to be resting. It's not permanent. Listen to this. The devil cannot hold him. Death and hell and the grave cannot contain him. He has mastered them all. He has emerged on the other side. He is the Son of God, and He's completed the work that the Father has sent Him to do. He has defeated all the enemies of God. So in light of this resurrection, I want you to know that we have full assurance that our sin and sins are forgiven. It is in light of the resurrection that I ultimately know that I can stand in the presence of God, totally absolved from my guilt and my shame and every condemnation. There is no condemnation, Romans 8:1 says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you into His death? Are you into His burial? Are you into His resurrection? Is He in you and are you living for Him? 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If it is not a fact that Christ literally rose from the grave, listen to me, we're still guilty before God. Our punishment has not been borne. Our sins have not been dealt with. And we are yet in our sins. Without the resurrection, we have no standing at all. It would be uncertain to all of us whether we are forgiven and whether we're children of God. And this is not something to be uncertain about. This is something you've got to know that you're right with God. And your belief in Christ and His resurrection tells you that you're right with God. It's only in the resurrection that I stand before God free and absolved without one fear and knowing this, I'm a child of the King. So you see the importance of holding on to this doctrine and why we must insist upon the details of the doctrine and do not be content with some vague, general belief about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's a historical fact. It's a biblical fact. And we must embrace the resurrection just like we embrace His life and death. And then number four. In regard to the resurrection and what we believe about the resurrection, how am I to live in this world? Well, let me just put it right down to the bottom line, okay? Listen to this. He is alive. He is coming. And we will face Him face to face. That's the bottom line. Knowing that, come on now, living in anticipation every day that that's going to happen. Every day we anticipate someday being face to face before Him. Tell me that won't change the way we live. I thought about this week. And y'all will be way uncomfortable with this. And I want you to think about it. In these times, they greeted themselves and have throughout history with a couple of words. Two of the words were, perhaps today. Christians would greet one another out in the world or in the church, and they would say to each other, perhaps today. That was a sign to them that they were believers. And that's how they greeted each other. Perhaps today I die, face God at judgment. Perhaps today. Or how about this other word that will be a little more familiar with you? What if we greeted each other with this word? Maranatha. Oh, Lord, come quickly. Now tell me, greeting each other on a normal basis with those two phrases, perhaps today we will face Him in judgment, or, oh Lord, come quickly, tell me that our saying and believing that would not change the way we live. You see why the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important? Listen, if you don't believe He's resurrected, if you don't believe you'll ever face Him, you will, listen to me, you will never strive to be holy. What would be the purpose? I'm forgiven of my sins. I'll just live like I want to. So, let's finish up. So we have this great doctrine of the resurrection. Y'all look at me. But tell me that we're still not confronted by the world, the flesh, and the devil every day because he is loosed. He has not yet been cast into the lake of fire forever. He will be on the day of judgment, but not yet. So my problem is, how do I live? How do I become holy? How do I advance in grace and in the knowledge of God? How do I live for God's glory? How do I live in radical obedience to His commands? How do I love Him with all my heart, my soul, and mind? And how do I go about working in His church to advance His kingdom? Well, the answer is in the text. He is alive, and He lives in me. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are people most to be pitied. We have hope not only in this life, but in eternal life. Together with this doctrine and the text we have looked at today, all of this should have a very practical effect upon how we live our lives. So here's the summary. If we're concerned about life in this world and the fight against the world, the flesh, the devil, the first thing we must do, says Paul, is to take an overall look at this great doctrine of the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ, according to this teaching, came into the world because of the problem of sin and evil. Do what now? Amen. That's the whole meaning of the incarnation of Christ. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came in order to fight the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of sin and of Satan. That was the whole purpose of His coming. You know where He was? But not only did He come to do that, He succeeded in doing it. And how do we know He succeeded? Because He is alive. He has been resurrected. He was tempted of the devil. And every time He repulsed him. He was tempted by the devil, and every time he was tempted, He mastered the devil. He defeated and conquered the devil and all his powers and all the forces of Hades. All of this was done so in His death and glorious resurrection, we could see the power of Almighty God in the resurrection of Jesus, that the first fruits of the resurrection that's available to us. So not only is He the first fruit of those resurrected, you understand how that goes? If He's been resurrected, all those who believed in Him will be resurrected. That's called the first fruits. Well, if He's the first fruit of the resurrection, come on now, was He not also the first fruit in those who are overcomers? You know why we're overcomers? Because He who is in me, us, is greater than he who is in the world. You know why we're overcomers? Because the power that resurrected Him is now available to us to help us be overcomers. But we've got to know that we have Him, we've got to know that He's in us, and we've got to look to Him to overcome our issues and our sins rather than to ourselves. And we're going to expound upon that next week. But, you know, when we look around ourselves, look in our own life. Wow. I don't seem to see much of that overcoming. I see sin and the temptation of sin, and it's flagrant. I see men intent upon evil. I see wars and hear rumors of war. It's all very well for us to say that Christ had conquered all these powers, but we're not seeing much of that in the world today, are we? So how is all we're saying about the resurrection really going to help me? And this is the last scripture. Verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ, and then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. Last week, we talked about the privileges and the benefits of entering into the kingdom of God. Wow! We can sit under the lordship of Almighty God Himself. Now tell me there's not great advantages to that. Well, I'm telling you this morning that a follow-up to that is believing in the physical resurrection of Christ and the power that made that available, and that power is available to us to live and overcome sin and evil in this world. Now I want you to know where Christ is. He is on the throne. He's still continuing the fight. Listen carefully. When he was on earth in his own person, he defeated the enemy at every point. He routed him. He defeated him on the cross and in the resurrection. Have ascending up to heaven. The scripture says, we'll look at it next week. It's Ephesians 4:8. Have it ascending up to heaven. He's led captivity captive. He's brought us out of captivity to sin, Satan, and self. And he is seated at the right hand of God's throne with authority and power. The power that we need to overcome. And what's he doing there? Well, according to this teaching, he's reigning there. The world has not gotten out of hand. We've got a little God if the world is out of hand. The world is not out of hand. Christ is still ruling and reigning over it. His authority is in his hands. All power is in his hands. Listen, he has been able to open the book of history and the book of destiny. He alone in Revelation was strong enough, and he was the only one that could break the seals and open the book. So what we are taught by the resurrection, that Christ is still there bringing his purpose to pass. Listen to me, and his purpose for his people is their sanctification, their holiness. And he has the power to do it. Just about done. We don't understand it all. We don't understand why he did not immediately, upon his resurrection, bring it all to an end. We don't understand why we're still struggling. Other than it's obvious he's chosen to do it this way. Amen? He has chosen to save a certain number of people from the Gentiles and from the Jews. But this is the thing that's certain. As certain as Christ rose triumphant over the grave, he is reigning at this moment, and he will reign until the time comes for him to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back into this world, finally take the devil and all his forces and cast them to the lake of that's burning with fire. That's Revelation 27 through 10. Evil and sin and wrong and everything that is opposed to God are going to be destroyed completely, and Christ will hand back a perfect kingdom to his Father. It is absolutely certain. He must reign. He will reign until all his enemies have been put under his feet. So that's a start, and we've got to start with his resurrection. Listen to me, church, please. I know you've been here a few minutes. Listen carefully. Our tendency is to be frightened by the devil. And by temptation. And by the power and forces of evil. To the sometimes we are the place that we get that we're hopeless. But here's what we must do. We need to look away from ourselves. and look to the risen Christ, to the reigning Christ, to the Christ who is in control. We need to look at Him. He has been victorious and He is reigning. Listen, and I believe He wants each one of us to be victorious over sin, Satan, and self. He is coming. He rules. He has all power over evil. And He is finally going to rout His enemies, our enemies, and bring it all to an end. That's the general picture. Next week, we're going to look at living in anticipation of seeing Him again. That's what we'll look at next week. So here's the gospel. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So you're here today, and you think, yeah, I do believe in the resurrection, but I've never believed in Christ and His work on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. I never have fully grasped, but He went to the cross, took my place, was my substitute, and paid my penalty. That's the gospel. That we're sinners in need of a Savior, and God sent His only Son to be our Savior. The gospel is that I deserve to die, but Christ died in my place. Repent and believe the gospel. Because of what Christ has done, I'm willing to turn from going my way. Listen, I know the difficulty this is with man, because we really like going our own way. But He says, because of what I've done for you on the cross, I demand that you repent from going your way and begin to live for me. Repent and believe the gospel. There's some things you've been doing you can't do anymore as a Christian. And God will have to show you what those are, but I would tell you the Ten Commandments is a good place to start. Maybe the resurrection's been your hang-up. Maybe you didn't really believe it till this morning. Well, if you didn't believe it till this morning, now you can repent, believe the gospel, believe in the resurrection, make Christ your Savior, the Lord of your life, and be saved. Amen. John 1:12 says, "But all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." So is He your Savior? Your friend? Is He your Lord? Do you know the only true God in Jesus Christ whom He has sent? Remember, says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Remember that? And then He says, one guy said, "Did I not prophesy in your name and drive out demons, perform many miracles?" And Christ said this to him at judgment, "Away from me, you evildoer, I never knew you." Let me ask you this morning. Do you know the only true God in Jesus Christ whom He has sent? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of the Bible. The God of the Bible that sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. He says, "I never knew you." Are you steadily getting to know Him better? Are you submitting to Him daily in obedience to His commands? And are you striving towards righteousness and holiness? Now let me just tell you. Those last two things, are you submitting to Him daily in obedience to His commands, and are you striving towards righteousness and holiness? Doing those things won't save you. But if you're not doing those things, you should ask yourself, what am I basing my salvation upon? Because not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only those who do the will of His Father which is in heaven. Even those people that preach and drive out demons, perform miracles. He said, "Away from you, you evildoers, I never knew you." So let me ask you, do you know Him? If you know Him, you're going to be in here. And if He knows you, it's going to be because you've come to Him in His Word and on your knees in prayer. So during this resurrection season, make sure that you believe the gospel, you've repented of your sins, and you have received His work as your own, and that you're saved. I want to tell you again, I love you. I'm privileged to be your pastor. I'm privileged to be able to preach to a church with great patience, with me and with time. And I just want you to know that there's power in the resurrection. And next week we're going to look at how that power directly affects how you and I live our lives. Amen.